Yep, the children can go out. If you're a primary school aged child, you can go. Go for it, Benji and Victor. Go, Stephen, Malachi, Josh, Matthew and Lauren. Go for it. Praise God. You know, in the parable of the sower that Jesus told about the sower, he took the seed is the word of God. Now, you're having some handouts passed out right now. But the seed is the word of God. And we know that the seed landed on the path. It landed in the stony place. It landed in the weedy place. And for all those things, the word of God was stolen, as it were. It didn't grow because there was something that restricted its growth. Whether or not it was a bird that came and plucked up the seed, or whether it was weeds that choked the seed. But that tells me that we've got to be very careful of distractions when it comes to hearing the word of God. And I want to encourage everybody, one distraction that a lot of people have in their hands in church is an iPad or an iPhone. And I believe the devil just ready enough to trouble you with a text message, or get tempted to get on Facebook or something like that in church and steal the word away from you. To steal the word away from you. We ought not to be on social media when we're in church. Ought not to be texting when we're in church. They're all distractions. And let me tell you, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And when the word of God, the life-giving word of God, has been preached in this place, the devil is at work as well, trying to distract and to steal the seed of the word of God out of your life. So be careful of distractions. Everybody say, distractions. So I don't have anything wrong with these things or iPads or anything like that, but you ought to turn it on flight mode so you can't be distracted. If you get distracted, you might find that you're not ready to fly when Jesus comes back. So you better get it on flight mode if you want to fly. Praise God. Amen. Matthew 28, reading from verse 19. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Everybody say the name. What name is that? What is the only saving name? It's singular. It says the name. There is a name. That is the name of Jesus. The New King James Version says it like this. Go therefore and make disciples. Everybody say, make disciples. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now go down a little bit to Matthew chapter 16, or back a little bit. If you go left, you'll be right. Matthew 16 verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Before I give my title tonight, I want you to remember this one thing. Church is not a place we come to. It is a place that we go from. It's not a place that we come to. It is a place that we go from. So I want to speak tonight on disciple-making disciples. Can you throw that up, Ben? The next slide. Disciple-making disciples. And there's a typo. Did you do that, brother? Disciple-making. It sounds like a disciple making a disciple, but it's disciples who are making disciples. Disciple-making disciples. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we pray that it would speak to us tonight. Lord, I come against any distractions, oh Lord, that would distract us from hearing what you say to the church and what you're saying to us as individuals. Lord God, have your free reign and your free way in this place tonight. And we give you all the glory and all the honor, and everybody saying in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Disciple-making disciples. Disciple-making disciples. What is the mission of the church? You got to ask yourself that question if you're part of the church and if you want to be part of the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? What is our mission as Christians? Number one is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus. The mission of the church is to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. The mission of the church is to be disciples and to make disciples. So before we can talk about making disciples, we've got to know what a disciple is. And before we can talk about making disciples, the things that we do as Christians to make disciples, we've got to make sure before we do that we can be. Everybody say, be a disciple. So there's a few things that we need to address before we can talk about making disciples. Number one, we've got to get the foundations of what is a disciple. And number two, we've got to make sure that we are a disciple before we start making disciples. Now, I know people can be very task orientated and they forget about, you know, who they actually are. So a lot of times you can give somebody a lot of work to do and they love doing the tasks, but they neglect themselves and they don't have any time to look at themselves. And sometimes as Christians, we can become so obsessed with doing that we forget about being. Doing Christianity and forgetting about being a Christian. And it's possible also that we could become obsessed with making disciples and not even be a disciple ourselves. In fact, I'll go as far to say that you can't make a disciple unless you are a disciple. So what is a disciple? Is a disciple, I just wrote some of these things down, is the disciple somebody who's in the ministry? Or is a disciple somebody that's just an ordinary believer? Is somebody a disciple because they've done My Father's House, level 1, 2, and 3, and exploring God's Word, and been through some discipleship course? Does that make you a disciple? Is a disciple somebody who's got a certificate and finished Bible school? Is a disciple somebody that has a higher level of commitment than the average Christian? Is that a disciple? Well, I don't believe any of those constitute a disciple by definition, but we need to know what a disciple is. What is the difference between a disciple and a convert? Everybody say a convert. Now, being a disciple is not about standing on the sidelines and cheering Jesus. It's not about going around flying your Christian flag and saying, I'm a Christian, I cheer for Jesus. If Jesus and Satan were in a battle, I'd be on Jesus' side. It's not like State of Origin or anything like that. Disciples is not about standing on the sidelines and cheering for Jesus. To be a disciple is to be fully committed. Everybody say committed. Following Jesus, whatever the cost. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he's got to deny himself. He's got to take up his cross and follow me. So when it comes to disciples, Jesus is looking for radical devotion. He's looking for unreasonable commitment. And he's looking for our undivided dedication to him. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who is sold out to Jesus. So there's a big difference between a convert and a disciple. The road to discipleship is never ending. We are aiming for more and more. We want to be more and more like Jesus. You will never get to the end of the road of discipleship until you make it to heaven. We're all on that road to discipleship. And as Paul said in Galatians, he said that we're all on the path to having Christ formed inside of us. I remember telling a story about having Christ formed inside of us. As I was a kid, I loved rugby league. You know, you get the football, and because my sister, she wasn't into football. She's more into gymnastics, and I'm not really into that. But I remember running around the backyard with a football, sidestepping and scoring tries and flick passes to nobody, just pretending I was playing. And I'd run around the field and be like, Laurie Daly, here's through the gap, Laurie Daly, Laurie Daly. And as much as I called myself Laurie Daly, it didn't make me Laurie Daly. As much as I called myself Mal Meninga or Sam Bacco or somebody like that, these are all players from my generation. Didn't matter what I called myself, it didn't make me any of those players. And it doesn't matter what you call yourself. You can call yourself a Christian, but are you really a Christian? You can call yourself a disciple, but are you really a disciple? If you want to be a disciple, it is a long path that doesn't finish until we get to heaven. It is the process of not just calling ourselves a name, but having Jesus Christ formed inside of us. Christ formed in us. So what would you say if I said this on the next slide there, Ben? We aren't called to make converts. Jesus didn't call us to make Christians. Jesus never even said, go and win souls. And soul winning is very compelling. It's exciting. But it's just the beginning. It's when somebody's born again. We're not called to make converts. We're not called to make Christians. We're not called to go win souls. We are called to make disciples. We are called to make disciples. We are never told in the scriptures to go and convert people to Christianity, to go and get more fans for Jesus, to go and get more people to cheer Jesus on, or more people to fly the Jesus flag. No, that's not what we're called to do. We are called to, everybody say, make. That sounds like work to me. That sounds like something we've got to do. It's going to cost us something. And I'm glad Jesus made it clear when he said, if any man will follow after me, if you want to be a disciple of me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. It's going to cost you something. And then it's the same in making disciples. It's going to cost us something. So, what if I said that being born again does not fulfill our mission either? Just being born again. It's not the end of the road. See, we got kind of got a culture where people get born again and they're like, if I could just stay in maintenance mode until Jesus comes back, I'll be right. You know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to sit in my little cocoon all wrapped up in the safety of the church, and I'm just going to hope that I can just hold on until Jesus gets back. Being born again does not fulfill our mission. We fulfill our mission in Jesus when we are making disciples. That's what we are called to do, to make disciples. And so the reality of the world that we live in is that there's this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But the gospel that we share is not always the gospel that Jesus shared. Jesus was calling people to leave their identity, to leave their trades behind, and to come and follow him. Jesus didn't mince his words when he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're not fit to follow me. It's going to cost you something. And see, in the world today, Christianity has gone down a road where we've adopted a softer version of the gospel, where it can be easier for people. Many of us take the message of Jesus and we admit, we get rid of the intense parts. Oh, that's too intense. Man, the whole kind of, you know, having to do something as a Christian, some people might not like that. It might scare people away. So we make up this gospel that's more convenient, more comfortable. We reduce the expectations and see what we do in doing that. All we're looking for is converts. People to take on the name Christian, fly the flag, get in the stands, and cheer Jesus on. Being a Christian could be said to be, what did Jesus do for you? But being a disciple goes further and says, what are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for Jesus? I think you should write that down if you're taking notes. Just being a Christian, what did Jesus do for you? Thank God for Calvary. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross where my sins were forgiven at Calvary. But I want to go further than that. What am I doing for Jesus? So Jesus is looking for disciples. Now, converts aren't bad and they're not wrong. Next slide there, Ben. I guess you could say converts are like babies, and there's nothing wrong with being a baby. How many people here were a baby once upon a time? Anybody? All right, some people just come out of their mother's womb, fully grown, doing algebra. But there's nothing wrong with being a baby. In fact, when a baby acts like a baby, it's cute. It's really cute. We love it. But when a baby, when a 35-year-old acts like a baby, it's sad. I'm not just saying kind of being immature. I'm saying when we see a 35-year-old person who's just still, it looks like a baby, it's very sad. And so converts aren't bad or wrong, but it's just the beginning of the process. That's why Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. But I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. There is a maturity that God wants in our life. Now, we can get excited when a new baby is born. I'll be baptizing someone tomorrow afternoon, and I'm excited about that. We can rejoice at when people are baptized, when people are filled with the Holy Ghost. We can rejoice when a baby is born, but when the baby's born, there's got to be growth. What happens next? It's just the start. Some people would like to think when you're born again that you've made it. No, it's simply an introduction to Jesus Christ. Now keep walking in His ways. Start serving Him. All right, I put a few points up here, and it's on your handouts as well, to give us a little bit of an idea of the difference between converts and disciples. Converts are believers who live like the world. Disciples are believers who live like Jesus. Converts are focused on their values, their interests, their worries, their fears, their priorities, their lifestyle. But disciples are focused on one thing, Jesus. Converts go to church, but disciples are the church. They are the arms and legs, the feet of Jesus. Converts are involved in the mission of Jesus, involved. But disciples are committed to the mission of Jesus. Converts cheer from the sidelines while disciples are in the game. Converts hear the word of God, but disciples live the word of God. Converts follow rules. Disciples follow Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't have to follow the rules of the Bible, but there's a difference between following rules and following Jesus. Because if you fall in love with Jesus, there's no telling what you would do for Jesus. Now, if you got married and your husband walks out of the lounge room and he says, "Come here, darling, I've got a list of things for you to do. And if you complete this list of things, then it will tell me that you love me." A list of things. So the wife goes through the list of things. She ticks them all off. She says, "I've done everything, and now you got to love me." It's not about rules. If there can be love, there will be no telling what a spouse will do for the other half. It's got to be directed. It's got to be done out of love, not out of rules. Converts are all about believing, but disciples are all about being. Converts are comfortable while disciples make sacrifices. Converts talk, but disciples go and make more disciples. So there is a difference between a convert, everyone say convert, and a disciple, everyone say disciple. So, how many people want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Yeah, lift your hand if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, I hope that's why you're here tonight. Now, That's quite a challenge. It's not something that you can just kind of casually just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm up for it, whatever. Sounds like a good idea. No, it's a big call. If you want to be a disciple, then you're taking a step on a path with no ending, with many challenges. It's only going to be finished when we get to heaven. It's a long road. There's going to be some hard times. But if you want to be a disciple, you're on the right road. So before we go any further, I'm going to assume that you already know these things about being a disciple. Number one, disciples come to church. We come to church because the church is not a place that we just come to, but we come and we go from church. It's like our refueling station where we come in and God's word can speak to us and work on us and change us and empower us and give us revelation. And then we go from church to reach a lost and dying world. Being a disciple includes having spiritual authority in your life. Being a disciple means to come out from the world and live a separated life. You can't be like the world and be a disciple. That's just assumed. Being a disciple means that you don't set any evil things before your eyes. You stay away from pornography. You keep a clean mouth. You don't use swear words and cursing and using the Lord's name in vain. Being a disciple means that you give to God. Being a disciple means you abstain from sexual temptation like adultery and fornication and all those sort of things. Being a disciple means that you have a Christ-like attitude. Everybody say attitude. These are just fundamentals like discipleship 101. A Christ-like attitude. Being a disciple means you don't steal, don't kill, don't hate, all those sort of things. Being a disciple means lots of simple stuff like forgiving others so God can forgive you. It's just simple. All of that stuff's just fundamental discipleship. And so we may look at these things and say, you know, Pastor, I'm not perfect in all of those areas. But I tell you, get on the road to discipleship. Come on, start working on those areas of your life. You want to be more and more like Jesus. Let His word shape you. Let His spirit lead and guide you. Get on the road to discipleship. You see, being a disciple is more than just giving up some stuff and becoming a Christian. That's not discipleship at all. Discipleship is more than what you gave up when you came out of the world. You listen to that carefully. Discipleship is more than what you gave up when you came out of the world. If that's all you've got is that you've given up some things and became a Christian, then that's not discipleship. We can't get confused with Christianity. Sometimes we say, I'm a Christian. I don't do this. 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 Yeah, there's a whole lot of things that we don't do as Christians, but there is a whole lot of things that we've got to do. I say, okay, so you don't do this. You don't do this. You don't do this. What are you doing that makes you a Christian? What are you doing? What has changed? You've put off the old, yeah, but have you put on the new? So if discipleship is all to you, just a matter of the things that you gave up when you came out of the world, then I would challenge you. You see, some people are Christians by subtraction only. But we are Christians by subtraction, yes. But then we start adding to our life. I'm a Christian because I don't do X or Y, but now I do A, B, and C, and D, and E. I'm following Jesus. All right, so we've got some people here that want to be disciples. Everybody say fit. I'm sure the word fit was in somebody's New Year's resolution this year. Fit. I want to be fit. Fitter. Fitness. Thinner. But fit. Now, how do we become a fit disciple? A fit disciple. Everyone say fit. F-I-T. All right. This is where it gets challenging. It's when I said, it's not some willy-nilly, say, I want to be a disciple. It sounds like a good idea. Like, you know, put your hand up for ice cream or something. No, it's a challenge. So God wants to do, next slide there, Ben. God wants to do something for us. God wants to do something in us. And God wants to do something through us. God cannot do something through you until He's done something in you and until he's done something for you. We can't jump to the end of the process and just kind of walk into church and say, yeah, I just want God to do something through me. No, first of all, we've got to allow God to do something for us. We're going to talk about that in a second. Then we're going to let God do something in us so that God can do something through us. Next slide, Ben. For us, before you can hope to be like Jesus, before you can hope to be a disciple, you've got to be born again. Everybody say born again. I actually wrote an email today to our ministers in the church here about being born again, about, you know, preaching about the new birth, because there's no use preaching a message if people aren't even born yet. I mean, you can preach a very motivational message. You can preach about something highfalutin and wow, wow, wow. But hey, if they're not even born yet, we're missing the starting point. And so, before you can hope to be a disciple, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to embrace what God has done for you. Yes, he died, he was buried, he rose again. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my life? That means that I can be born again because of Jesus. If I would repent of my sins, if I would be baptized in his name, he will fill me with the Holy Spirit. That is what God has done for us. We've got to embrace that, the new birth, and be born again. Acts 2:38 is the best place to go if you want to find the nice one-verse answer to how to be born again. But after we're born again, then we start the process of God doing a work in us. We are expected to grow. Everybody say grow. We're expected to grow. Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists that went visiting through this picturesque village, and they walked past an old man who's just sitting there on the fence with his walking stick, and in a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists said, "Excuse me, sir, were there any great men born in this little village? Were there any famous world-changing great men or women born in this village?" And the old man kind of replied, he looked at him, he said, "No. Just babies." Now, that's a silly question, but he got a very profound answer. There are no instant heroes. There are no great people just born. They had to grow. And so whether in this world or whether in the kingdom of God, growth takes time. God wants to do a work in us. Now, are there any great Christians? No, just babies. Are there any born any great Christians? No, they're just born babies. Are there any great fruit-bearing trees? You know, you walk up to the farmer who has an orchard, he says, have you ever, you know, just seen a great fruit-bearing tree just kind of pop out of a seed one day, 10 foot tall, 10 foot wide, fruitful? No, they all start as seeds, tiny little seeds. John chapter 15, and please turn here in your Bible if it's not in you, if you don't have a copy of the notes there. But Jesus speaks some very profound words. It's not long before he's crucified, and Jesus is explaining how they will be his disciples. And he says, "I am the vine." You've got to understand this, my disciples. This is how you're going to be able to continue to be disciples on this earth. "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If any man does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." God wants us to bear fruit so we can be disciples. How do we get fit to be a disciple? To bear fruit. God wants to do a work in us. It's not just a one-off experience. It's talking about Abiding. Everybody say abiding. It's not just, you know, you get connected to Jesus once in your life and you unplug and then you're right for the rest of your life. No, you've got to abide in the vine. And what your life produces is greatly dependent on where you're abiding. If you want spiritual fruit in your life, you've got to abide in Jesus. And if your life is bearing fruit that's all messed up and not even fruit, it's bearing thistles and thorns and all that, then I would say you got to go back and question, where are you abiding? Because what your life produces depends on where you're abiding. The truth is that all of our lives are producing something. Everybody say something. Our life can be producing something good. It can be producing something bad. Take that a little bit further and I'd say your life is either turning people to Jesus or you're turning people away from Jesus. And Jesus summed it up when he said, I would rather you hot or cold. But lukewarmness makes God sick. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. Everyone say in me. He wants to do a work in us. Remember, fit, F, for us, I, in us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He has a plan for our life. He wants to do a work in our life. He wants to do his good pleasure. And then in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes, he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. When you're chastened of God, it doesn't seem too joyful. It seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after the chastening, after the grievous chastening, the grievous experience, after that, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When God wants to do us a work in us, it comes through a season of afterwards. We don't like afterwards. We want things now. But this word afterward, it's these seasons of afterwards. You see, the world is deceptive. The world front loads pleasure. That's why credit is so popular these days, because you can get it now. You don't have to wait until after you've saved. You can get it now. But the world front loads pleasure and says you can have it now and you can have the pleasure now, but the pain comes later on. It promises paradise and then it substitutes peril. Drugs is a classic example. Look, you can have this great high, but then you see what happens afterwards. It's all the pain. The world puts the pleasure first and the pain later. But with God, God says, if you would just go through the pain, if you would just go through the pruning, if you just go through the chastening, then afterwards, you're going to bear fruit. And if you want God to do a work in you, it's in these seasons of afterwards. Afterwards. And the enemy knows that if we'd ever go through the process of what God did for us, to allowing God to do a work in us. If God can do a work in us, then God can do a mighty work through us. But we get stuck. We don't want God to prune us. We don't want God to chasten us. It doesn't seem joyous. It seems grievous. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I want God to do a work in me. And it's a continual process when God is working in us. This is about being fit to be a disciple. God working in us, in our lives. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God did a work for them. They came out by the blood, the water, and the Spirit. They came out of Egypt. They were delivered out of bondage and slavery. They came out. Thank God for what the Lord did for us. But now God wanted to do a work in them. They saw the miraculous provision of God. They saw the intervention of God. They had been set free from bondage. But now, where did they end up? After they came out of Egypt, where did they end up? In the wilderness. You see, It was only after the wilderness that they got to the promised land. And so you say, God, you saved us from Egypt, and look where we are now. We're in the wilderness. The wilderness doesn't sound very exciting, does it? I mean, you know that old TV show called Getaway? I never remember the wilderness being something that was very popular. The wilderness is more like on the survival shows. The wilderness. They ended up in the wilderness. They were glad to see God do a work for them. He opened up the oceans, and he led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. But they're in the wilderness. The wilderness was as much the plan of God as was the Red Sea. The miraculous, the sea parting. That was the plan of God, but so was the wilderness. God took them through the wilderness. It was part of God's design. God was wanting to do a work in them. We don't like the wilderness. Why does there have to be a wilderness? God says, guess what, my children? I've got something for you. I've delivered you out of Egypt. They're thinking, what is it? Yippee, yippee. It's going to be great. He says, I got the wilderness. I got the wilderness. It's dry, it's hot, there's no resources. You can die in the wilderness if you're not careful. Why would God want to take us through the wilderness? Well, it's very important because God wants to do a work in us. He wants to teach us that the things around us are not our source. You can't rely on the things around you. You only can rely on God. That's one reason why he takes us through the wilderness. Why does God take us through the wilderness? He wants to show us that he's the only one that can satisfy our soul. I'm going to take you through a barren experience where nothing else is going to satisfy. But in the wilderness, I'm going to do a work in your life, and you're going to be able to look to me as the true source of everything in the wilderness. But then again, the children of Israel saw miracles in the wilderness. Now, I could probably get some testimonies tonight of people who would tell me that they saw the greatest miracles of God through the driest and the hardest times of their life. True? You saw the provision of God. You got the peace of God that passes all understanding. When? When you were in your wilderness experience. And so God did signs and wonders in the wilderness. And if you trust God in the wilderness, listen, if you trust God in the wilderness can actually be a beautiful place. It can be a place where miracles happen. Don't discount the wilderness. The children of Israel, they saw Moses hit a rock and water comes out of a rock. Miracles. Manna comes from heaven in the wilderness. Signs and wonders in the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out in the wilderness. God showed himself strong time and time again. Where? In the wilderness. And so when God does a work for us, then we go to the next step where God then wants to do a work inside of us, Laura. He wants to change us and purge us. And very often it's a step into the wilderness. But God wants to make us fit for us, now in us. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, our circumstances work like ingredients in the cake. All things work together for good. Now, the ingredients by themselves don't taste good. But when you mix it all together, it works for good. Now you go up to your mother, she's cooking a cake, and you go up and start eating of the ingredients one by one. Some of them aren't going to taste very nice. But when she puts them in the bowl and mixes them all up, Matthew, and you get the beaters and you start licking the beaters, it tastes pretty good. It's the same with us. When we look at the circumstances in our life, sometimes they don't taste good. Sometimes they're not very nice, but Paul tells the church at Rome, he says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose in the wilderness. And so, testing and trials are very biblical. Beloved, Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. It's biblical. Fiery trials are biblical. Don't think it's strange, like some strange thing is just happening to you. It's going to happen. Don't think it's strange. And I want to take a little bit further and say, don't throw tantrums. As a pastor, I get my fair share of people that come and say, oh God, why is God doing this to me? He's not doing it to anybody else. He's doing it to me, trial. I went to church on Sunday. Everybody looked happy, but not me. I couldn't sing. I'm going through a trial. I've got to give up, Pastor. Don't think it's strange. Don't throw tantrums. You've got to go past the tantrum stage and say, God, why is this happening? And what are you trying to do in me? That's a paradigm shift, isn't it? Instead of saying, why God, we say, what God are you trying to do? Instead of saying, why are you doing this, God, we say, what are you trying to do, God? Why is this trial? What are you trying to do in my life, God? Job said it like this in Job 23, verse 8 to 10. You should have it there. And Job had plenty of reasons to throw a tantrum. Kind of sounds like he was in the first verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And I go backwards, but I can't perceive him. In other words, he's not there either. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But God knows the way that I take. He knows where I am. He's ordained these trials. He's let these things happen for a reason. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When I go through that, I'm going to come forth as gold. There's got to be a desire in our heart that says, I want to come forth as gold. I'm going to get through this. God's going to do a work in my life. Mold me, make me, God, into the person that you want me to be. God does a work for us. God does a work in us. Bearing fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the evidence, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, all through the New Testament, you read that when somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. That's the initial evidence. But the ongoing evidence, remember, don't get stuck up on the birthday. After the birthday, then there is the fruit of the Spirit. And love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, there's a difference between being fruitful and being barren, isn't there? And we want to be fruitful. Fruitful is an easy word to understand. It just means full of fruit. Fruitful. But how do we make a tree fruitful? It can be a challenge right there. How do we make a tree fruitful? Now, I planted fruit trees. And you plant them in the ground in the first season, they grow up kind of all by themselves, and they bear fruit. Like, great, we got our first apple. And then next year, you don't even have to touch it. Next year, Brother Aaron, there might be six apples. And then after a little while, just without touching it, maybe 20 apples. But then the next year after that, you go out there and say, well, if it went from one apple to six apples to 20 apples, we're going to get 100 apples this year. No. 20 apples again. Still untouched. 15 apples. 10 apples. It's not as fruitful anymore. So how do we make, if you've got a fruit tree, how do you make it fruitful season after season? You prune it. And when you prune it, you cut it back. But what happens? It grows more. And it grows more fruit. It becomes more fruitful when you prune it. Now, a tree being fruitful sounds very exciting until we start talking about the seasons of cutting away, until we start talking about pruning. And this fruitfulness is not complete until we get to heaven. Fruitfulness. Our lives are always in a transition. When God is doing a work in us, our lives are in that transition. God is wanting our lives to bear fruit. We become fruitful, and God says, "You know what, my child? You can become even more fruitful. I'm going to prune you here and prune you there, and you're going to become a more beautiful tree, a more fruitful tree." And so we've got to get to the point of spiritual maturity where we embrace the cutting and the pruning of God instead of throwing a tantrum. That's terrible, Pastor. Embrace the cutting. Embrace the pruning. But somehow we've got to get to the point where we feel that the pruning that is of God, and we're not chucking tantrums anymore. When we feel God pruning our life and correcting us, and we say, "God, what are you trying to do now in my life? I submit to you, God. Whatever's happening right now, it's all going to work for good." The pruning. So we've got to grow up beyond the point where when God prunes us, we say, "God, you've forsaken me. God, everyone's against me." And say, "God, no. Okay, it's not nice what I'm going through now, but what are you trying to do in my life?" Up to slide 12 there, Ben. So when you're a disciple, then you are in a position to make disciples. And when you are making disciples, you are walking in the purpose that God has for your life. If you will allow God to do a work in you, He can do a work through you. Someone said that each of us needs to be in a relationship with one person who is like a Paul, a mature believer who can disciple us, to spiritually mentor us. We need to have at least one like Timothy, a person younger in the faith that we can disciple. And we need to have peers like Barnabas who can cheer us on and encourage us through the walk. We've got to make disciples. So what are the qualifications of a disciple maker? Number one, you must be a disciple yourself. That doesn't mean you need to be the perfect disciple, you know, at the top of the tree, the pastor or something like that, but only that you've been born again and you're starting to follow Jesus. You've submitted yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then if you can begin to disciple somebody else if you're seeking to follow Jesus. And so after you've been a disciple for a while, you can be reasonably grounded in the scriptures and established in your spiritual faith and your prayer life. Then if you've got to be humble enough to tell others when you don't know the answers. Even humble enough to tell those that you're discipling that you've made a mistake. But then you are ready to be a disciple. What builds a church? Let me tell you what builds a church. Discipleship. That's the key. And whose job is discipleship? Is it my job? I'm the only one around here that does discipleship. I believe discipleship is much my call as it is your call. And some pastors would go as far to say is that discipleship is the responsibility of the church and ministry is the responsibility of the pastor. I don't believe that exactly. Some would say it's sheep that give birth to sheep and shepherds lead. And so even in leading, you're discipling in the same sense. But we all have a responsibility to be disciples. You can't sit there and point the finger at the pastor and say, "Do this, do that, do this, do that. Not doing this right, not doing that right." No. It's our responsibility. We are to make disciples. Disciple. If we can make disciples, we can reach the world. Okay, so let's think. If we all made one disciple, think about it. Just do the math. I'm not going to do the math for you. If you made one disciple this year, and then they made one disciple, that's two. And they all made one disciple, that's four. And they made disciples, that's 16. And they made disciples, and they made disciples. And no wonder Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." It's a possibility. You can reach 1 billion people in I think heard Brother Gleason say the other day, in 30 years, you can reach the whole world. So what builds a church? Coming to church on Sunday? No. What builds a church is what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when we're making disciples. Disciples making disciples, or disciple making disciples. If we can make disciples, and if we can see disciples making disciples, then we can reach the world. We can reach this city. And the good news is, if you can make a friend, you can make a disciple. Anybody think they could make a disciple? Anybody here can make friends? I hope so. If you can make friends, you can make a disciple. All right, so we're going to continue this next week. But this first lesson is about challenging you where you're at as a disciple. And it's interesting. Someone just texted me. Brother Stan Gleason actually just texted me something as I was just preaching then. And a lot of the inspiration is actually from his message at conference. But before we can start talking about making disciples, we've got to make sure we're a disciple ourselves. And that's a challenge. Going beyond what Jesus has just done for us, but what he wants to do in us. Because if we will let him do a work in us, then he can do a work through us. Now, I'm just going to borrow this for a second, Sarah. At the back of here, I've just put two little things for you to read over the coming week. Nothing specific. One of them I just got off Christianity Today. 8 Keys to Discipling New Christians. And What Can I Do to Help Disciple Other New Believers. Just some really basic things that you can begin to do now in discipling others. Find somebody that you can disciple. Find somebody to do a Bible study with. Find somebody to encourage in the Lord. Find somebody to be able to bring along on the discipleship journey. It's not just about you. In fact, it's not about us at all. It's about a lost and dying world. Let's all stand. Praise God. We'll continue next week. Get more into the practicals of making disciples. But dwell on what's been preached tonight and say to the Lord, I want to be a disciple. And if you want to be a disciple, then you need to surrender yourself to allow God to do a work in you. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Hallelujah. Why don't you just pray, apply this word into your heart and say, Lord Jesus, oh God, I need to change, oh God. I feel your word compelling me and calling me, oh Lord, to another level. Lord Jesus, that I would not resist the working of your hand in my life, but Lord, I would be surrendered, oh God, to you. Lord God, that you can do a work in my life, oh God. Help me to move beyond, oh God, the complaining and the tantrums, oh God, and say, Lord, I'm trusting you, oh God, that he that hath begun a good work is going to complete it. Lord, we want to be disciples of you. Hallelujah, Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, Lord, and in the rest of the week, Lord, that you would lay some soul upon our heart. Oh God, that we would get into our life the discipline of discipling other people and caring about other people and helping other people grow. Finding a Timothy and getting alongside a Barnabas. Getting under a Paul that we can be all that you've called us to be, oh God. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight. Go with us as we go our different ways till we come back on Sunday, oh God. Work in our hearts. Keep your word in the forefront of our minds as we want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. All right, if you missed out on any of the little blanks, you can come and see me if you've got a little bit of OCD or something like that, and it's all got to be done.